That's really cool. So we're here to this first Sunday after Epiphany, celebrating the baptism of Jesus. It's a chance for us to explore how his baptism, in a sense, begins his own public expression of his path, his spiritual path, the wisdom path of Jesus becoming Christ. How this event, very pivotal, sets him on his way. We don't know too much about the early years of Jesus. I don't know how many of you know the folk songwriter John Prine, but I sure with the life cycle group a year or two ago, he has a little ditty of a song called Jesus, the Missing Years. And we know, well, we can put together theories now based on historical study, archaeological digs, looking at other ancient texts. But there just is not a lot of substantive stuff from these early years. But there are some fairly good theories that raise good questions for us about who Jesus is and his spiritual path, and has implications for us as followers of his path. So I'm going to turn to this fellow named Bruce Chilton, who I've mentioned in the past. I think he's an Anglican priest. I think he's originally from England. I may be wrong, but he teaches back east. And a biblical scholar as well. And he's written some very creative material on the early years of Jesus. It's a theory, but it has substance to it. So I'm going to go back there, and then it'll set the context for why this baptism is so significant. So it begins in first century Judaism. The Jews were not puritanical when it came to sexual relations. And I say that because it would not have been out of the ordinary, not have been exceptional, would not have been unheard of for adults to be sexually intimate with each other outside of marriage. It would not have been a particular great scandal if that happened. And I say that because here we have Mary is pregnant, not married. And that in and of itself would not have been a major deal necessarily in a small, somewhat still tribal village. But what would have been a big deal is not knowing who that father was. And that goes back to when the Jewish people were in exile in the 6th century BCE, when they began to practice circumcision and really realize that if they were going to survive as a people, they were going to have to pay attention to their bloodline. Otherwise, they would be completely assimilated by the Assyrians, the major population groups. So paternity was very important. And if you did not know your paternity, well, going all the way back to Leviticus, there were rules for how the community handled you. And they had a name for someone, and I've shared this with you in the past, and may you remember, for someone whose paternity was in question. And that name was a mamzer. So Chilton suggests that we understand that Jesus would have been considered a mamzer. When it comes to Joseph, his father, we know next to nothing. All we have is a legend, really. But he doesn't seem to have been from the same village. No one really would have known him. Who is he? So Jesus' paternity would have been in question. And that meant that in a real sense, he was a source himself of impurity. And so according to Levitical code, you wouldn't bring him in with the other boys and men to study Torah. You wouldn't worship with him. Because he would make them, we could say, the substance of their souls impure. less holy, less acceptable to Adonai, to God. Say they would have taken measures to separate Jesus from them. His soul was less pure, and they didn't want to be contaminated by his impure, possibly blood. Fear leads us to do that, doesn't it? They were afraid of him. What would it mean for their salvation, for their status without an eye? They didn't know. You don't want to take a chance. So you separate them off. Separation. It's an important experience from fear. Chilton says if you go a few years later, maybe his early teens, there's strong evidence that Jesus sought out teaching. And he found himself seeking out teaching from a group of people that it appears John the Baptist, another person about whom we have very little information, where he was seeking. And it was a group that Moya Mawafi was asking me about on New Year's Eve. He was asking me, who are these Essenes, Kevin? Well, they were a group of Essenes. They were Jewish ascetics. And these Jewish ascetics, they looked upon the rest of Jewish society and they saw it, the very people who thought Jesus was unclean, they saw these people as unclean. They were unclean because of the Sadducees, who were the priests of the Jews, well, they entered into compromise with Rome in the running of a temple, and that made them impure. They saw, well, the people are just they were backsliding. It wasn't the Judaism of old. And so they thought that this was a sign that things are really falling apart quickly and that an end time war was close at hand. So they separated themselves off, these Essenes, up at Qumran. And they were ascetical in that they didn't eat much. They were ascetical in that they didn't wear much, which allowed them to be exposed to the harsh elements, which was felt would be a cleansing, purifying experience of their souls. And there were no women at Qumran. So they were doing everything, these men and boys, really, to keep their focus on the coming war, the coming end time, the coming battle. And one of the practices that they engaged in over and over again were ritual baths or baptisms. Not just once, many times. So you can imagine, they're up in these hills, it's running water, it's cold water, they don't eat much, not much clothing, and they're getting in and out of these pools, purifying themselves. They are separate from the rest of society. Hopefully, so that he can become pure and not meet their worst fear, which would be to be destroyed in the coming war, the coming cataclysm, the coming apocalypse. So children believe this is where Jesus received some of his earliest education, he and John, and this is where they met. Jesus, who had been separated in his village, went off with a bunch of people who separated themselves, all out of fear, out of a coming judgment, a coming really reign of terror being brought about by God at the end time. And then at some point, maybe their later teens, we don't know, both John and Jesus left Qumran. This is where it gets fascinating for us. So John leaves Qumran, but Qumran doesn't seem to have left John. John not only is not of this world, he doesn't seem to want to be in this world very much at all. John walks around as if he's still up there with the rest of the Essenes. We're told today, right, he's in this animal garb. He doesn't wear much at all. He eats locusts and onions. He doesn't eat much at all. a very thin, wandering, kind of emaciated Jewish ascetic. So he's taken Qumran out of the mountains, down into the valleys, and he's preaching to people, and he's telling them, you need to repent. Repent of your sins. And when John uses the word sin, he has something clear in mind. And the sin is, you're colluding with the people who are impure. You're cooperating. You're eating with them. You're rubbing up against them in the marketplace. And you're going to be rendered impure yourself if you don't separate yourselves off from these folks. Repent of the sin of being close to these other human beings and remain separate so that when the end comes, you will be saved. Do you follow me? The sin is being close to others who are sinful, who are impure, who are contaminated. Gosh, I remember when HIV/AIDS first came. If you're a doctor or a dentist, tell them, don't get too close, don't touch. That we'd be contaminated. Or sexual orientation. Somehow things roll off and we get contaminated. We never think that maybe we're contaminating another person. But it's fear. It's fear of being close and intimate and in contact. And John says, be separate. And that is our salvation. And what's amazing to me is Jesus goes into the waters and he receives John's baptism. He repents of his sin and receives John's baptism. And the mystery of it to me is that what Jesus experiences and knows as sin is the 180 from what John experiences and knows as sin. And how Jesus initially comes to this awareness, how he initially begins to realize this, we have no idea. But somehow he has had this intimate encounter with Adonai that begins to change everything. Because the sin that Jesus repents of, well, repent is in the sense that he becomes aware that it's not true that we're separate from God. It's not true that we're separate from each other. What John takes to be the sin, Jesus takes to be the grace. What Jesus begins to realize in the words of John's gospel is that he and Adonai are one. There's no separation. The substance of God is the substance of Jesus. And the sin is not knowing that. Not only is Jesus one with this holy source that is so intimate to him, he calls his daddy, he calls his beloved. Everything else is made up of the same God, same beloved. This notion that we have to separate, that we have to remove ourselves out of fear, is just simply false. It's our blindness, and it kills us as human beings. It destroys us as civilizations. Jesus has this dawning awareness that the substance of God is his substance. It's the substance of everything that is. It's what Matthew Fox, the Episcopal priest and theologian, says. He's realizing the cosmic Christ. God is the substance of everything. And his life, the life of Jesus, is this deepening trust that this is true. And when we trust that God is our substance, and that the nature of this God is not judgment, it's not condemnation, it has nothing to do with morality, it has everything to do with this love, this loving presence of this God. It makes him curious. Where does love take you and me? Where does love take Jesus? It takes him into this amazing intimate relationship with Mary and Magdalene. Who could have thought that? Not the Essenes. It brings him into this very intimate relationship with Lazarus, his friend, who dies and he weeps. Love weeps. Love is intimate. Sometimes love is strong. It takes Jesus to telling Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to separate me off from this love of God. In this baptism of Jesus, you and I, as followers of the way of Jesus, are initiated into a very unique spirituality. There are some spiritual paths that see this world as basically fallen and corrupt, and we need to flee it, like the Essenes. There are spiritual paths that see this world basically as an illusion. It's not really real. That is not the path of Jesus. Unlike John, he does not tell us to repent from this evil world. He says, repent from this belief you have that you're separate from other people, that you're separate from this creation, that you're separate from God. He says, God is your very beating heart. God is the substance of your being, of my being, of the snow, of the waves, of the stars, of the wind, of the air, of the grass in this place, of the music, of the color, of the light, of the darkness. God is the substance of life itself. With us in our pain, with us in our loss, with us in our joy, with us in our anger, nothing, as Paul says, can separate us from the love of God known to us in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. And it's a path, Jesus says. If we follow it, we will be like him. We too can know for ourselves that God is our substance. God is our life. And there is nothing that ever separates us from him, from her, and from each other. Amen.